Please open your Bibles to 1 Chronicles, chapter 21. And in verses 1 through 3, we're going to notice Satan standing up against Israel. Now Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel. So David said to Joab and to the leaders of the people, "Go, number Israel from Beersheba to Dan, and bring the number of them to me that I may know it." And Joab answered, "May the Lord make his people 100 times more than they are. But, my lord the king, are they not all my lord's servants? Why then does my lord require this thing? Why should he be a cause of guilt in Israel?" Well, before we learn from this and understand what's going on, we have to solve a little problem. Look over at 2 Samuel 24:1. It's really short, so you can just stay in 1 Chronicles if you want. But listen to what 2 Samuel 24 says about the same incident. "Again, the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, 'Go, number Israel and Judah.'" Ezra said, Satan moved David to do this. 2 Samuel says, God moved David to do this. So what is going on? Well, what happened with Job, I think, can give us some insight into this incident. You remember in the first chapter, and I don't have very much water in there. You remember that Satan came before the Lord and issued a challenge. The only reason that Job is serving you is because of how much you've blessed him. Take all those things away and he'll curse you to your face. And the Lord said, okay, you just can't hurt him personally. So Satan went out and did that. And he was not successful. Job did not renounce God to his face. He continued to fear God. So you come into chapter 2, and the same thing happens again. But this time, in verse 3, notice what the Lord says. "Then the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth? A blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil, and still he holds fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause.'" So, again, what's going on here? The Lord's making it sound like he was the one who took action against Job, but obviously it was not. It was all Satan. However, God allowed it. He could have just said to Satan the first time, "No, you're not going to touch him or anything connected with him." But the Lord didn't do that. The Lord allowed Satan to do what he wanted up to a limit. And so, because the Lord allowed that, the Lord says, "You incited me against him." And I think you can look at the case of David numbering Israel the same way. First of all, Israel had sinned, and the Bible does not record what Israel's sin was. And that's because in this case, it doesn't matter. The story is following David. So, Satan must have seen an opportunity in this. And I'm guessing that he approached the Lord just like he did with Job, or just like how he did with Peter. Do you remember that Jesus said to Peter, "You know, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat." So I think he does that to all of us. So anyways, he approached the Lord about Israel, and he allowed him to do it. And Satan used David to do something that I'll point out here in a few moments that he shouldn't have done. And so that's how I can reconcile those two. Now, when you look at Proverbs chapter 25, Solomon, David's son, provided some insight that for me helps me to understand what it is that David did that was wrong, that he should not have done. And David himself later realized it. Proverbs 25:27 says, "It is not good to eat much honey, so to seek one's own glory is not glory," or is not good. Okay, honey's good, but what do you do if you eat too much of it or anything sweet like that? You know, it's not good for you. It's bad. It can make you sick. Well, in the same way, searching out your own glory is not good for humans to do, because it causes us to exalt ourselves. And we begin to think we are God rather than that Jehovah is God. And so that's what David did here. As great a man as David was, he wanted to see how strong he was militarily. Just how powerful am I? Joab, go number the armies of Israel. But Joab, as I pointed out last week, he was actually commendable in this case. I mean, Joab, there's enough fault in him that the Lord orders his death later. I mean, David orders his death later through Solomon. But here, I think he was right. The Lord, make your army 100 times larger than it is. But David, you're trusting in your numbers. You're trusting in your own military strength. You're trying to see how glorious and power you are, and that's not good. So he understood what was at stake. All right, so here's the census, verse 4. "Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab. Therefore, Joab departed and went throughout all Israel and came to Jerusalem. Then Joab gave the sum of the number of the people to David. All Israel," with the exception of three tribes, we'll see in a moment, "all Israel had 1,100,000 men who drew the sword, and Judah had 470,000 men who drew the sword. But he did not count Levi and Benjamin among them, for the king's word was abominable to Joab." Well, David, as king, prevailed over the commander, so Joab had to do it. And it sounds to me like they discussed it, and that's why Ezra said, you know, that David prevailed. They just kept, I don't know if they got in an argument or whatever, but David just made his point. You go out and do this. And look at the size of the army, or at least most of the army. I mean, how large are the U.S. forces? A little bit larger than this. Of course, this is just the army. They don't have an Air Force or a Navy or Marines. They just have what we would call an army. And it's huge. I mean, do you see how big it is? It's almost 1.5 million. Well, it probably was 1.5 million, even above that, if he had included Levi and Benjamin. So, wow, it's huge. But Joab disagreed strongly enough with David that he simply just, he couldn't go on. And he didn't count Levi and Benjamin. Verses 7 through 8. So God is displeased with what David's done. "And God was displeased with this thing, therefore he struck Israel. So David said to God, 'I have sinned greatly because I've done this thing. But now, I pray, take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have done very foolishly.'" Well, Ezra said, you know, God was unhappy about this, so he struck Israel. First, Israel had sinned in a way that I mentioned earlier that the Bible doesn't record. And like I mentioned earlier, in this case, it doesn't matter, because Ezra's purpose for writing is to tell us about David. Okay? So David was Israel's greatest king. They never had a king greater than David. However, David was not sinless. But someday there would be a new king who would be sinless. And of course, we know him as Jesus. Second, David needed to know, Israel needed to know, the world needed to know, and the world still needs to know that numbers like this, or a large military, or a lot of money, or you name it, is not impressive to God. It just means nothing to him. I don't know what preacher I heard it from. It was probably before I became a preacher myself, so that's how far back it goes. I heard a preacher say one time that God and one man make a majority. In fact, you can even just say God by himself without anyone makes a majority. But when we're talking, if we're including humans, if it's just you and God and the rest of the world against you, I mean, that's no challenge to God. So what? Israel had a massive army. That's not what saved Israel. And you know what saved Israel, and that was the Lord, and when Israel was walking righteously with him. Now, what I think is interesting is David's acknowledgement. He freely confessed his sin without excusing it or rationalizing it or psychologizing it or anything else. He just said, I have sinned. I have done very foolishly. And that's it. He didn't blame any other person or anything. Now, watch what happens. He gets a choice for punishment. 9 through 12. Then the Lord spoke to Gad, David's seer, saying, go and tell David, saying, thus says the Lord, I offer you three things. Choose one of them for yourself that I may do it. So Gad came to David and said to him, thus says the Lord, choose for yourself either 3 years of famine, or 3 months to be defeated by your foes with the sword of your enemies overtaking you, or else for 3 days the sword of the Lord, the plague in the land, with the angel of the Lord destroying throughout all the territory of Israel. Now consider what I should take back to him who sent me. Wow, what would you have answered God? Well, there's the time factor. First, you have 3 years, or 3 months, or 3 days. But I'm guessing that what the Lord was communicating is that all of them were equal, not in time, but in intensity. So in other words, what he was going to make Israel suffer in 3 days would have been the same as what he would have made them suffer in 3 years. And so that's why it's a difficult thing. But David didn't look at it that way. He chose a different method. We'll see that in just a moment. So my question was, is why did the Lord give David a choice in punishment? It almost kind of reminds me, and this never happened with me. My parents never, either one of them ever did this, but I've heard of some people who, when they were in trouble with their parents said, now go out and get a switch. They told the kid to go out to a tree and break off a branch, a twig or whatever, and bring that to me, and that's what I'll use. To me, this is the same kind of thing. So here's what I think is going on. God loved David. But there's an opportunity here to teach him something. So in this case, David sought to know the strength of his army. As king, he would make some difficult decisions. Just like it would be for any leader of a nation, you know, a president for the United States or whatever. So here was a decision he had to make based upon his misguided senses. So David, you think you're in control? You think you're the powerful one? You think you're the glorious one? Make a decision here. And what a tough one that was. So verse 13, and David said to Gad, I am in great distress. Please let me fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are very great, but do not let me fall into the hand of man. So while the Lord can be severe, David was right. The Lord does show mercy, and man has a tendency not to. So here's what happens. It's choice number three that God takes, the 3 days. 14 and 15. So the Lord sent a plague upon Israel, and 70,000 men of Israel fell. The population of Josephine County is, I think, right around 80,000. So as much as, almost as much as many people live in Josephine County, died in 3 days, or I think it's even less, and I'll show you that why in a few moments. Verse 15, and God said, sent an angel to Jerusalem to destroy it. As he was destroying, the Lord looked and relented of the disaster and said to the angel who was destroying, it is enough. Now restrain your hand. And the angel of the Lord stood by the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. Well, this taught David that his numbers, the huge army he had, was nothing. In less than 3 days, it seems to me, God took the life of 70,000 men. Just like that. So they had a large army, but the Lord isn't like, oh, wow, I can't deal with that. Not at all. If he wants to bring down a nation, I don't care how strong that nation is, as mighty as our nation is, and most of us believe that America is the greatest nation that's ever been on this earth. If he wants to bring us down in 3 days or 3 seconds, he can do it. It's not even a challenge to him. So when the Lord ordered the angel to restrain his hand, that proved David's point. Ezra said the Lord relented of the disaster and said to the angel, restrain your hand. The Lord was showing mercy. That's why he said, I want the Lord to do it. So, before where the Dome of the Rock in Jerusalem is, and before the Temple of Solomon, and before the Tabernacle of Moses with the Ark of the Covenant was at that spot, it was a threshing floor. That cracks me up. Here's a piece of land that was just for threshing wheat, I would guess it was. And it then becomes the most significant place on planet Earth. Wow. All right, 16 through 17. Then David lifted his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord standing between earth and heaven. So he's not touching the ground. He's suspended. And how far up, I don't know. Having in his hand a drawn sword stretched out over Jerusalem, like he's getting ready just to wipe the whole city out. So David and the elders, clothed in sackcloth, fell on their faces. And David said to God, was it not I who commanded the people to be numbered? I am the one who has sinned and done evil indeed. But these sheep, what have they done? Let your hand, I pray, O my Lord, be against me and my father's house, but not against your people, that they should be plagued. What would you have done if, let's take our city, you see an angel suspended between heaven and earth, and he's got a sword out, like he's ready to just chop down the whole city? What would you do? Well, you saw what David and the elders did. They fell on their faces because they recognized him as a heavenly being, as a spirit being that was being manifested so that they could see him. And it was an awesome, even terrifying sight. So David interceded for Israel because he believed he was the one who brought this on, and he was partly correct. Remember that 2 Samuel 24 revealed that Israel had sinned in some way. Therefore, not only did David need to see that the size of his army was nothing to God, Israel also suffered for its unnamed sin, but that didn't excuse what David did. The Lord could have used, or Satan could have used, someone else, but this is just the way it happened. So 18 and 19. Therefore, the angel of the Lord commanded Gad to say to David that David should go and erect an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. So David went up at the word of Gad, which he had spoken in the name of the Lord. So I emphasize again, a humble piece of property God uses to be the place where he is going to dwell and meet with the high priest. So it doesn't matter who you are or what you have, if you make yourself available to him, he'll use you for things that you never even imagined before. Now, the The next thing that happens, verses 20 and 21, is to me one of the most amazing things in all of Scripture. I mean, it's almost hilarious to me. I chuckle inside when I read it because I'm like, I don't get this guy, Ornan. All right, so watch this now. Now, Ornan turned and saw the angel. He saw the angel that David and the elders just saw, suspended up in the air with his sword drawn. And David was a warrior. He knew what that meant. So he looks back and sees the angel, and his four sons who were with him, they saw it too, hid themselves. But Ornan continued threshing wheat. That cracks me up. So David came to Ornan, and Ornan looked and saw David, and he went out from the threshing floor and bowed before David with his face to the ground. That's another thing that cracks me up about this whole thing. Who is this guy, Ornan? Wow, he's an amazing man. And there's something else about him that the Bible keeps saying about him that I don't know if you've noticed yet, but I'll bring it out to you in just a few moments. So David and the elders fell on their faces when they saw the angel. Ornan's sons hid themselves when they saw the angel. Ornan sees the angel and just keeps threshing the wheat. Hey, there's work that needs to be done, and it needs to be done now. So what if there's an angel hanging around the place with a sword drawn? I'm sorry, to me it's hilarious. And yet, look what he did when he saw David. It seems to me like that's how he should have responded to the angel. But he didn't. This is just a human like him. Although he's king of Israel, he knows David. He knows what a good man David is. And, David was well known in Israel, and everyone honored him and loved him for what he was. So why the nonchalant reaction to an angel with a sword, but a strong, humble reaction when he saw a human king? I don't know what to think about that. Have you ever seen a president before in person, or any kind of national leader? I've never seen a president. I mean, living here on the West Coast, that's really hard for us to do, although I know they do come out here this way sometimes. But actually, in 1993, while I was in Red Square, right outside the gates of the Kremlin, Boris Yeltsin, who was the president of Russia at the time, came driving by. His window was down, and I took a picture, and he's looking right at me, smiling. Of course, I didn't know what was going on, but Parliament was rebelling against him, and the next day, there was actually a battle right there where I was, where 200 people ended up losing their lives. But anyways, just kind of interesting how those sorts of things happen. Okay, now look at David's attitude. I'm sure you'll love this in verses 22 through 24. Then David said to Ornan, "Grant me the place of this threshing floor, that I may build an altar on it to the Lord. You shall grant it to me at the full price." I'm not looking for any discounts. "That the plague may be withdrawn from the people." But Ornan said to David, "Take it to yourself, and let the Lord the king do what is good in his eyes. Look, I also give you the oxen for burnt offerings, the threshing implements for wood, and the wheat for the grain offering. I give it all." So you can still see how he thinks of David and how he thinks of the Lord too. Then King David said to Ornan, "No, but I will surely buy it for the full price, for I will not take what is yours for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings with that which costs me nothing." So I think we totally sympathize with Ornan. If I had owned that piece of property, I think I would have done the same way. Hey, you can have it. I mean, if that's what you want to do, you want to build an altar here, it's yours, and I'll supply everything that you need to make the sacrifice. Well, David could have received something for free. Everybody likes something that's for free, right? However, there are things more valuable than money. There are things more important than saving money. And David understood that it meant nothing to take what is another man's and offer that up to the Lord. How commendable is that? If I take 100 bucks from you And then when the plate comes around, I put it in the plate. What sacrifice have I made? As I was before, so am I now afterwards. I've not lost anything. It's not a sacrifice. How is that commendable? So a burnt offering meant nothing if David got it for free. He had sinned, and he believed he needed to pay something. Whether it was giving himself his life, remember he said, you know, let this be upon me and my father's house, or if it was giving of something that he had, in this case his money, then he was willing to do that. 25 and 26. So David gave Ornan 600 shekels of gold by weight for the place. And David built there an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings and called on the Lord. And he offered him, and he answered him from heaven by fire on the altar of burnt offering. Here's what's interesting. The material for the tabernacle in the wilderness came from the Egyptians. The gold and the silver and all that stuff that David is stockpiling for his son Solomon to build the temple, that's coming from the nations that they fought against. And now the piece of property where the temple is going to go up comes from a Jebusite. My class this morning, do you remember the Jebusites? They were one of the seven nations that God said to Israel, when you go into the land of Canaan, I want you to wipe them out. You are to terminate the Jebusites. Well, obviously, I pointed out to you this morning that they didn't do that completely. Whether they got the job 90% done, 95% done, I don't know. They left some. And Ornan was a descendant of those people. And not all of those people became evil or stayed evil. But some of them, I think like Ornan here, converted to the one true religion of Jehovah God in the days of David. Isn't that amazing how it's the things from Israel's enemies that contributed to the building of the temple? And I think I made this point last week, that is really a foreshadow of what would happen with the church. It starts with the Jews, but then the nations of the world are contributing to it. And that's us. And we make up part of the temple. Okay, so let's move on here. 27 through 30. So the Lord commanded the angel, and returned his sword to its sheath. At that time, when David saw that the Lord had answered him on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite, he sacrificed there. For the tabernacle of the Lord and the altar of the burnt offering which Moses had made in the wilderness were at that time at the high place in Gibeon. But David could not go before it to inquire of God, for he was afraid of the sword of the angel of the Lord. I think I would also be afraid of, you know, trying to go past an angel who's got a sword drawn. Most people know about Moses when he saw the burning bush, and it says he turned aside. It's kind of like he wanted to go behind and see, why is this thing on fire but it's not being consumed? And that's when the Lord told him to remove the sandals off his feet because he was standing on holy ground. He's not the only one who had that experience. Joshua did too. As Israel enters into the land of Canaan, Joshua by himself saw an angel. And if I remember right, he had a sword drawn. And Joshua said, are you for us or for them, the enemy? And he says he has come to be with the Lord's army, and that he's to take his shoes off his feet because he was standing on holy ground. So kind of interesting. Same kind of experience that David's having here. So David then began a practice of making sacrifices on this spot, a practice that would last for about 1,000 years. It was stopped only when the Lord Jesus himself sent the Romans against Jerusalem and the temple in 70 AD, AD 70, to destroy it. We go now into chapter 22. Then David said, this is the house of the Lord God, and this is the altar of burnt offering for Israel. So David commanded to gather the aliens who were in the land of Israel. That's the people who were left over from the Canaanites and Jebusites and so on. And he appointed masons to cut hewn stones to build the house of God. And David prepared iron in abundance for the nails of the doors of the gates and for the joints, and bronze in abundance beyond measure. And cedar trees in abundance, for the Sidonians and those from Tyre brought much cedar wood to David. Now David said, Solomon, my son, is young and inexperienced, and the house to be built for the Lord must be exceedingly magnificent, famous, and glorious throughout all countries. I will now make preparation for it. So David made abundant preparations before his death. David knew what the Lord wanted. Therefore, from that point on, he made it his life's goal. The whole point of his life was making abundant preparations for the construction of the temple so that when Solomon became king, he wouldn't have to spend time doing that. He could get right to building the temple. Now, I want you to listen to what David said to Solomon, starting in verse 6. And then he called for his son Solomon and charged him to build a house for the Lord God of Israel. And David said to Solomon, My son, as for me, it was in my mind to build a house to the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me, saying, You have shed much blood and have made great wars. You shall not build a house for my name, because you have shed much blood on the earth in my sight. Behold, a son shall be born to you who shall be a man of rest. And I will give him rest from all his enemies all around. His name shall be Solomon, for I will give peace and quietness to Israel in his days. He shall build a house for my name, and he shall be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. Now, my son, may the Lord be with you, and may you prosper and build the house of the Lord your God, as he has said to you. Only may the Lord give you wisdom and understanding and give you charge concerning Israel that you may keep the law of the Lord your God. Then you will prosper if you take care to fulfill the statutes and judgments which the Lord charged Moses concerning Israel. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be dismayed. Indeed, I have taken much trouble to prepare for the house of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold and 1,000,000 talents of silver and bronze and iron beyond measure, for it is so abundant. I have prepared timber and stone also, and you may add to them. Moreover, there are workmen with you in abundance, woodsmen and stone cutters, and all types of skillful men for every kind of work. Of gold and silver and bronze and iron, there is no limit. Arise and begin working, and the Lord be with you. So David laid out for his son what his life's purpose was now, was to build this great temple, this one that would be glorious and famous throughout all nations. Notice in verse 12 that David put it into the heart and mind of Solomon the need for wisdom and understanding. And so it should not surprise us then that later, after David's dead, that God approached Solomon and said, What do you want? I'll give it to you. Can you imagine if God appeared to you and said that? And Solomon said, Well, what I need is understanding and discernment. He was asking for wisdom to be able to rule your people. Verse 13 shows that David revealed, I believe, the way of prosperity in life. Look at it again. He said, Take care to fulfill the statutes and judgments with which the Lord charged Moses concerning Israel. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be dismayed, for it's then that you'll be prosperous, Solomon. And the Lord told Joshua pretty much the same thing in Joshua chapter 1. Follow my word, and I'll make your life successful. Psalm 1 says the same thing. Meditate on the law of the Lord day and night, and you'll be like a tree planted by water. You'll be successful and prosperous in life. And it hasn't changed. So I say to everyone, I say especially to young people, listen to that. Take heart. Take it to heart. And just what the Lord says, do it. Even if the rest of the world is not doing it, even if other people are telling you, don't listen to that, you do it, and you'll make your way in life successful. So let's keep going, 17 through 19. David also commanded all the leaders of Israel to help Solomon his son, saying, Is not the Lord your God with you? And has he not given you rest on every side? For he has given the inhabitants of the land into my hand, and the land is subdued before the Lord and before his people. Now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. Therefore arise and build the sanctuary of the Lord God, to bring the ark of the covenant of the Lord and the holy articles of God into the house that is to be built for the name of the Lord. So David let Solomon know that he was not alone. He had plenty of help. You've got all these carpenters and stonemasons and all these other people helping you. I provided all these supplies. And not only that, but all the leaders of Israel are there to help you, Solomon. And I think it's the same thing is true with us. We have brothers and sisters in abundance in the church who will help us through life. Sometimes we have to ask, sometimes we don't even have to ask. They just know. However, we have to do what David taught in verse 19. We have to set our hearts and we have to set our souls on seeking the Lord. And if we do that, not only does he make heaven available to help us, but he makes our brethren whom we see every day, he makes them available to help us. So right now, we're going to sing an invitation song, as you know, and one of its purposes is that if you need prayer, like how we have this morning, you can come forward and you can say, I have a need. You can specify the need, or you don't have to specify the need. But we would love to pray for you. You can come now as we stand and sing.